The singing of that last hymn reminded me that tonight is our return to Hebrews. So Hebrews chapter 11 tonight, and the story about Joshua and Rahab. So please come out tonight, 6 o'clock, Hebrews chapter 11. Now, let us turn, please turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and just verses 1 through 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. We have come now to the final chapter, and what a remarkable little book this has proven to be. So John says in verse 1 of chapter 5, 1 John, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" May God bless to us the reading of His Word. Now let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, in this hour we come to You to hear Your Word. We have been discovering such wonderful truths from 1 John that ultimately point us in the right direction as to who is a Christian and who is not a Christian. And there is no greater question, our Father in heaven, to understand than to know whether we are born of God or not. And so we pray this morning that each of us may be confident that we know Christ, that we have come to believe in Him who is the Son of God, who is the Christ, that we may come to know that we love God, and God loves us, and we love the children of God. We thank You that You have had mercy upon us, and You have sent Your Son, Your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to save us. We thank You that Jesus came, died, was buried, on the third day rose from the dead, and now is exalted at Your right hand, seated there interceding for us, His people. We desire to know more, Father, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask that the Holy Spirit would be the one to impress upon us again the wonders and the beauty of Jesus from Your Word. So thank You for Your Word. May the Holy Spirit give us ears to hear, and may we be obedient to what we hear. These things we pray and ask with thanksgiving in Jesus' holy name. Amen. As you know, when we talk about the world from the Bible, we usually characterize the world as one of three enemies that every Christian faces. So we face the world as an enemy, we face the flesh as an enemy, and we face Satan himself, the evil one, as our enemy. And these three enemies are actively against the Christian, always pursuing the life of a Christian and seeking to hinder the Christian. So they come from without and they come from within, all of these attacks that we suffer from as we live our Christian life. John has already told us, you remember in chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17, that we are not to love the world, nor the things in the world, and that whoever does love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so already we can see that we are faced with a choice as to whether we will love God, whether we will love our Father who is in heaven, or whether we will walk away from God and love the world. And every one of us here this morning must face the world as an enemy, let alone your own flesh, and let alone that great roaring lion, Apollyon, Satan himself. So we are confronted by these things and by these enemies. But when John uses the word world, in what sense does he mean world? Does he mean just the people that live on the planet, or what does he mean by the world? When John speaks of the world in the sense that he is doing in 1 John here, love not the world, he means the world as a principle, as a system. A system that is anti-God and anti-Christ. Something that is completely the opposite and the antithesis of everything that we confess and believe to be the truth. So the world stands in complete opposition to God. The world is anti-God. We find ourselves living in this world. We have to work in this world. And we discover that when we work in the world, there are things that come out of the world to attack us. Because we say that we are believers. We say that we are Christians. And because we are Christians, the world rises up in opposition. And John was quite well aware in the first century of the system, of the principle of the world that was against him and against these dear people that he's writing to. He understands their troubles. He understands their difficulties. They face a world that is just anti-God, anti-Jesus, and anti-them as a result. And this is a system, by the way, that is seductive. It seduces us spiritually, and it paralyzes our faith at times, and it paralyzes our effectiveness. You find that you might drift away from the faith, that you might lose interest in the things of God because the pressures are just too great, not only from within, but from the world itself. And so we find ourselves then living with these tensions. And so how shall we live? John's been telling us over and over again the answer to that question. This is how you should live. Now as we come to the last chapter, chapter 5, we discover that the Apostle John is going to just get very specific about those who can overcome the world, who have overcome the world, and what it means to overcome the world, to overcome this principle, the system that is against God and against us. The world constantly urges you and me to compromise. And even now in our country, we are facing these kinds of attacks where we are being urged to compromise with the system, to give in, to yield, to submit. It is a system that would have you compromise your faith. And yet John tells us very specifically in this passage, what is it that overcomes the world but our faith? And so it is our faith that is under attack. It is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as to who He is that is under attack. And the world just insidiously asks you to compromise. Give in here. Give in over here. It's in our education system. No matter what level or age group you want to apply to that education system, from the youngest to the university level, it's pervasive, anti-God, anti-Christ. You'll find it everywhere on social media, on the television, on the internet. You'll find it among your friends in the world. That they will seek to dissuade you about this particular course or that particular thing that you're interested in. It is a constant assault, is it not, upon us as Christians by the world. A barrage that is launched of things to attack us as to what we believe. And this is one of the things every Christian sooner or later must come to understand, that because you are a Christian, you are constantly exposed to this barrage, this assault upon your faith, upon what you believe. That is why people who do not know what they believe are easily swayed. Give in over here, give in over there. Because they are not convinced thoroughly in their minds and in their hearts as to the truth of what they say they believe. Over and over again, the Apostle John uses this word, believe, faith. And he tells us right here in this very passage that everyone who believes, and he likes to use that word because he wants you to understand that he's speaking to you. Because you say and I say, I believe. But the real issue is, what do I believe? What do you believe? So when you look at verse 1, look what John says in verse 1. He says, we believe, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. What does he mean by that? He means that Jesus Christ has come from God, the Christ, the promised Messiah. So he's writing to these Jewish believers, these Christians in the first century who have confessed that Messiah has come. Jesus is the Christ. For us, when we confess that, we are just confessing the truth of the Old Testament without exception, that Jesus is the promised one. Jesus is the promised Messiah, the coming one into the world, the one sent by God. That's what we believe. We believe, everyone who believes, that Jesus is the Christ. We mean sent from God, and we mean he's the promised deliverer, the promised Savior. He's come for us. John wants you to know that what you believe, that kind of confession in verse 1, is the very thing you need to help you in dealing with the world. Because that is a confession of faith. That is a statement of faith. Go down to verse 5 and look at another statement of faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So you notice that John now says, listen, the truth is you believe in Jesus as the Christ, but you also believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He came from heaven, he who was God the Son. He came in the flesh. He tabernacled among us. We have seen his glory, John says, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. We believe in that Son of God. Our eyes have seen, our hands have touched. We have laid hands upon him. John, 1 John 1:1. Notice that little phrase, the one who believes, or everyone who believes. When you read John's gospel, you discover that Jesus says that whoever believes shall not perish. John 3:16. And whoever believes is not condemned. John 3:18. And whoever believes has eternal life. John 3:36. And whoever believes shall never thirst. John chapter 6:35. And whoever believes shall never die. John 11. That's what Jesus said. When he says everyone who believes, or who believes these things, he means you and me. We believe these things. Therefore, we will not perish. We will not die. We will never thirst. Because we believe what Jesus, even Jesus, has said about himself. When you read the Apostle Peter or the Apostle Paul, they like to quote the Old Testament at times. So they quote from Isaiah chapter 28, where Isaiah says, whoever believes in me shall not be put to shame. They both of them quote that verse. Whoever believes will not be put to shame, Peter and Paul say. So here in verse 1, notice John. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, look what he says about such a person, has been born of God. So you notice the result of believing, right? The result of this belief that Jesus is the Christ. John says the result of it is you've been born of God. Now we've already looked at this phrase, to be born of God. What does he mean? He means to be born again. That's what he means. He means that you have experienced the regenerating work of the Spirit of God in your life. A sovereign intervention. God the Holy Spirit coming, bringing salvation, opening your eyes, giving you faith to believe. That's what he means. That the one who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the promised one, that one, he says, has been born of God. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Don't you like that little phrase at the end? Knows God. Who knows God? Those who are born of God. And who are those who are born of God? They are these people who love each other reciprocally, and not only that, but who love God, who love the Father. So you can see how John has just interwoven and intermingled throughout this epistle the great themes of loving God with loving one another. You cannot say that you love God and hate your brother or sister. We saw that last week. That would make you a liar. And so that really implies that I have to look at my heart. I have to look into my heart. Because it's easy for me to say with my mouth, I love you. But what does my heart really think and say? As a man thinks, so in his heart is he. So here with the Apostle John is telling us that to be born of God is a remarkable thing. Change has come. New life has come. And there are many wonderful privileges, aren't there? And beautiful consequences to being a Christian, to being born of God, to believing even, because that's what he says, that whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, whoever believes is born of God. To be born of God, this new birth, it brings new relationship, right? A relationship with God first, and secondly, a relationship with each other, a relationship of love. A family relationship. A relationship of affection. It's not just only a new relationship, but it's a reconciliation. In fact, John talks about God here as our Father. Not our judge, God the judge, but God our Father. In fact, he even talks about that we are the children of God. So we have a Father who is in heaven. We are his children. And what do children in a family do? They're supposed to get on with each other, right? This theme of believing, this theme of being born of God is everywhere in John's letter. Because John is distinguishing between who is a Christian and who's not a Christian. Who is a believer, who's not a believer. Who is of the truth and who is of the false. So notice verse 1, everyone who loves the Father. Notice the second part of verse 1. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. So you notice you can't get away from it, right? You say you love the Father. That means you love your brothers and sisters. That's what it means. To love my brother and sister means I have the highest regard for them. It means I seek their welfare at all times. I am concerned for them. They belong to me because I belong to God. They belong to God. And so to love God specifically in verse 1, notice how he puts it, to love the Father, implies that we love each other. This building, this church building, is not the church. The church is the people that are sitting in the pews, right? Us. We are the church. We are the people of God. So when you talk about I'm going to church, what do you mean by that? Are you going to the building, the place, or are you going to be with the people of God? You see, there's a difference. Because to just go to a place is like I'm going to the gym. I'm going to work. And yet we use that phrase, don't we? So often, I'm going to church. We know what we mean by it, but what we should really understand by it is that we are coming together as God's people because God has called us to be His people. And as children of our Heavenly Father, we love one another because we say we love God. It's so important for John because ultimately it's the proof of who has been born of God or not. Who are the children of God or not? Why is it that John can say that whoever loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him? Whether they're born in China or India or Mongolia or Egypt or doesn't matter, right? Whoever, he says, has been born of him. So the one who loves the Father loves all other brothers and sisters, all others born of God. Why? Because they're born of the same Father. They have the same Father. They're the same family, right? And the Father loves them. Remember, we love because He first loved us, right? 1 John 4, verse 19. What does it mean to have God as your father? Some of us I had an excellent relationship with my father. I have an excellent relationship as a father with my son. Some fathers and sons don't have good relationships. But let me assure you that every son of the Heavenly Father, every child of God, is in a good relationship with their father because their father loves them, they love him, and they love all the other children in the family. So we have to be careful what is in our hearts and what comes out of our mouths when we talk about our brothers and sisters. In fact, you can see how John is ultimately coming back to the law of God, that to love God, or as Jesus said, to love God and to love your neighbor, that is the highest commandment. Now, John has said this over and over again. He likes to say it. He talks about love. Loving God, God loving us. Abiding in God, God abiding in us. He just continues to hold to these things. What he wants you to understand is that a demonstration of such a love towards your brother and sister is not just a demonstration that you love God, but a demonstration or a proof that you are born of God. That you are actually a Christian, a child of God. You belong to God. You are of God. And love, by the way, further lays upon all of us, doesn't it, the obligation in the Bible, in the gospel, to be obedient to God, to be obedient to Christ. You cannot say you love God and be disobedient to God and just go away from God in disobedience. How could you say in your disobedience, yes, I love God, when you know that you disobey God and are disobeying God? So love lays upon us an obligation. Look at verse 2 and look at verse 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. Well, there it is, right? Notice, by this we know that we love the children of God. By this we know that we love each other, right, if you want. When we, first of all, love God, and secondly, obey His commandments. So now John, you'll notice, has gone another step forward, right? He's gone beyond just loving God. Because it's easy for any of us to say, yeah, I love God. But it's a very different matter to say, I'm obeying God. And so John wants you to be sure that you know that you love the children of God, when you love God, firstly, and when you obey His commandments. Look at verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. So, John tells us, does he not, that we obey His commandments, verse 2, and we keep His commandments in verse 3. Now just go back to 1 John chapter 3. Look at chapter 3 and verse 22 through 24. So one chapter back, or two chapters back. 1 John 3, 22 through 24. John says, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, verse 22, because we keep His commandments. Now notice that your prayer life is related to your obedience, right? Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. That is an obedient Christian, right? That's a person who keeps the Word of God, the commandments. And what is His commandment? Look at verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we believe. Oh, do you see what He says? That we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. So notice the first thing that is commanded of us is obedience or belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, and love one another, verse 23, just as He commanded us. Now, verse 24, whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. So, dear congregation, let me ask you, what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to believe? It means to obey, does it not? That's what it means. It means to keep the commandments. It means to love. Not just God, but to love one another. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 10. What does he say? Verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God. You want to know who the Christian is? Verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Here's a distinction. What is the distinction? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So notice the practicing of righteousness is obedience to the commandments of Jesus, or the commandments of God. So to practice righteousness would be a proof that you are a Christian, a proof that you are born of God, a proof that you belong to God. It would be a proof also that you love your brothers and sisters by practicing righteousness. So notice in verse 2 of chapter 5 that obeying the commandments of God and loving God shows itself in loving one another. By this we know that we love the children of God. Do you really love the children of God? How faithful are you to the children of God, to the people of God? How would you show that you are faithful to the people of God? Because ultimately, it proves whether you believe or not. Loving God and loving his people go hand in hand. That's what John says. And this commandment to love God and to love your brother and sister, notice what John says, is not burdensome. Now, you know, you might hear some Christians say, I have to put up with so-and-so, and I have to put up with what they say and what they're like, and I just can't do that. But here it says you must love your brother and sister, and it's not a burdensome thing. His commandment is not burdensome, John says. This is the love of God, verse 3, that we keep his commandments. That's the first thing. This is the love of God. And what about it? Is it a hard thing to do? No, John says his commandments are not burdensome. And yet there are so many Christians who say, well, I can't obey. I can't keep the word. I can't do this. I can't do that. But John says the highest commandment, the highest level you can go, love God, love his people, be righteous, be holy, is not a burdensome thing, not a difficult thing. Do you know why? Because the Spirit of God is in us to help us. Isn't that what he said back in chapter 7 or back in chapter 4 about the Spirit of God? Do you know why it's also not a burden? Because we're in the same family. Same things apply. You know how it is in our own families. One child is very different from another. And they get away sometimes with certain things that the other child complains about. Well, you let them get away. That doesn't happen in God's family. That doesn't happen, right? Because the standards are the same for all of us. You can't say, well, God, you've been partial to so-and-so. You love him better than you love me. No, God is not partial. God loves his children, and he loves them the same. So we can't complain. You can't pit yourself against another child of God and say, well, I'll never be like them because they're so superior. They're so clever, or they're so intellectual, or they seem to understand so much. God doesn't say that's what defines a Christian. He says, do you believe these facts about Jesus? And then, not only that, but do you love God? And if you love God, you obviously love his people. And if you love his people, you obey his commandments. And it's not a difficult thing. Yet how difficult we have made it. But his commandments are not burdensome, he says. So to be in the family of God is a relationship with God, with each other, and we do what our Father does. Why do we do what our Father does? Verse 2 says we are the children of God. Children of a father do what their fathers do. They copy them. And notice that this idea, the children of God, the sons of God, the people of God, is held together by the love of God. When we love God, look at the end of verse 1.
Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. We love God, and God loves us. You know, the world doesn't understand this love, does it? You know why it doesn't understand this love? Because it doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Christ. So the world has no comprehension of this love of God, that God loves us and that we love God. No, the world does not love God. The world is anti-God. The world hates God. And because the world hates God, the world must therefore hate the child of God, because the child of God and their father love each other. And so to hate the father, to hate God, is to hate the children of God. Sometimes you hear Christians complain about why the world seems to be against them. Why the world is giving them so much trouble. Do you love God? Well, that's why it's giving you so much trouble. Because it hates God, and therefore it hates the child of God. In fact, according to John's definition, the world is absolutely loveless. No love. No love. Do you know that when you compromise with the world will tolerate you. And it tolerates you very quickly the moment you compromise. The moment you just give in a little bit, right? The world says, aha. You see, that's what you're really like. You're one of us. They'll accept you very quickly when you compromise. Why is it that they will accept you and tolerate you? Because you no longer threaten them. You're not against them. You're prepared to put up with them. John says in verse 4, in the first part of verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Overcomes the world. So notice, for John, the love we have for God, which is expressed in the keeping and the obeying of the commandments of God, is ours by faith. Because in verse 1, everyone who believes, that's faith, right? And verse 4, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And who are the ones born of God? Everyone in verse 1 who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So those who overcome the world are believers, are those who have been born again, who have been born of God. What does it mean to overcome the world? That's a good question, right? Because three times John says in verse 4 and 5, he uses this word overcome. Look what he says, verse 4. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it, verse 5, that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Three times he talks about overcoming, overcoming, overcoming. So who is it that overcomes? It's those who believe. It's those who have faith. It's those who confess Christ. Now, you know, John has already used this word, overcome. What does he mean by it? He means to conquer. That's what he means by the word overcome. So go back to chapter 2 and look at verse 13 and 14. Chapter 2, 13 and 14. Middle of verse 13. The middle of verse 13. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. So I'm writing to you because you've overcome him, Satan, that is. Go to verse 14, the last part of verse 14. Again, the young men, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. So twice John tells us that the young men have overcome the evil one. They've overcome Satan. How did they overcome him? They resisted him. They rejected him. Now look at chapter 4 and verse 4. Little children, verse 4 of chapter 4, you are from God, which would mean you are born of God. You are from God and have overcome them. Now, who is the them in verse 4? Well, it's the Antichrist,
The spirits of Antichrist, or the spirits that do not confess Jesus is from God, in verse 3, that this is the Antichrist that you heard was coming and is already in the world. That's who he means. You are from God and have overcome them. You have overcome the Antichrists. Why? Because verse 4 says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Notice the one in the world. Jesus is greater than the one in the world. So believers have overcome, John says, the Antichrists, the false prophets, the false teachers, and so on. And you remember how John uses that word overcomer, overcomes, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, or Jesus uses the word, right? To the one who overcomes, to the one who conquers, and then follows the promised reward to each of those seven churches, to the one who overcomes. What is it that overcomes the world? John tells us, our faith. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You did not know, did you perhaps, that your confession of Jesus as the Christ and the Son of God has absolute and total power to overcome the world? Is it any wonder that when the disciples, the apostles, went out preaching, that that's who they preached? Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. He's not one of your gods. Your gods are nothing. Stone, fire, wind, whatever it is. No, Jesus came down out of heaven, God the Son, in the flesh. He's the Son of God. There's no one like him. That's what we believe. That is our victory over the world, that overcomes the world, our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But I think John, in his heart and in his mind, is thinking even more when he talks about overcoming the world. He's thinking of Jesus, I think, who has overcome the world himself. Jesus is the great conqueror. Jesus is the great overcomer. You notice here in verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world except the one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that this morning? That is what overcomes the world. We overcome the world, John says, by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. That's not just a verbal confession. Remember, we talked about it's everything that Jesus is referred to or meant by in the Scriptures. That everything that the Old Testament speaks of Jesus, everything the New Testament says of Jesus, we believe in its entirety. We don't reject this and reject that, accept this and accept that. No, we accept it all because the Word of God is God's Word to us, an identity, if you like, marker or parade of His beloved Son. You can pick Him out. There's Jesus. That's the one I believe in. That's the Son of God. So I think John, here in verse 5, when he talks about us overcoming the world, it's because we believe Jesus is the Son of God. Go back to verse 15 of chapter 4. Look what he says. Previous chapter. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Isn't that a remarkable thing when you go out to work tomorrow because you believe and confess that Jesus is the Son of God? God is with you and you're with God. Or to put it even more closer than that, God abides in you and you abide in God. Now, what does John say of Jesus then, who is the Son of God? Well, is he not, in the book of Revelation, the one who is able to go to the Father at the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5 and take the seven-sealed scroll book from the hand of the one who sits on the eternal throne? And is he not the one who is able to open the seven-sealed scroll and the only one who is able to open it? Is he not described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, who, like a lamb, John says, slain from before the foundation of the world, he is the one who has overcome? That's who we believe in, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lamb who has conquered by his life, by his death, by his resurrection, by his exaltation, and certainly by when he comes again, and who has conquered by his people, because he's in them and they're in him. That's what John means when he says, you confess Jesus is the Son of God. You remember the great enemy, right? Or enemies of the Lamb in Revelation 17, the beast and the ten kings. They make war on the Lamb. And the Bible says, and the Lamb will conquer them. He will overcome them. Why? Because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him, who's with him? His people are called faithful and chosen. And then don't forget what Jason read to us earlier in John chapter 16, right? I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, there's much more to your Christian life than you think there is. There's much more to this faith. People talk about my faith. There's a lot to my faith, right? That is said to overcome the world. We are in him. Notice Jesus says, in me you will have peace. Not anywhere else, in me you will have peace. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So it's very important, isn't it? For you and for me this morning to understand that it is not by obedience that I overcome the world. Let's understand this. It's not obedience that is said to overcome the world, but my faith that overcomes the world. Now, it's an obedient faith. There's no question about that. It's an obedient faith because it loves God, loves the people of God, practices righteousness, and obeys the commandments. That's true. This is the great trouble that Martin Luther had at the beginning. He was trying to earn the favor of God by what he did, right? Works. I mean, he was beating himself because he just didn't measure up to the standard. He was trying to please God. You know, it's a very hard thing to try and please God by works, because you will never know whether your works are acceptable to God and that there are enough of them. You'll never know that. In fact, we do know that all of our works will judge us, condemn us, ultimately those works that are not good works from before the creation of the world. So, Luther tried to elevate obedience over faith. He tried to elevate obeying over believing. But justification, dear congregation, is never by working, ever. Never by works, and it's never by doing. The righteous live by faith. They do what they do because they have faith. Works always follow faith. Works always follow faith. It's always sola fide, faith only, faith alone that justifies. That's really what I think John is telling us in verse 4 here. For everyone who has been born of God, who is right with God, who is a Christian, they overcome the world. He says nothing there in that verse about everyone who does what I say, they are the ones. No, that follows because they have been born of God. They already have faith. So what is John doing? I think John is first of all giving us the primacy of faith in this passage. Because look what he says in verse 4. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. So what is the victory that overcomes? Our faith, he says. Now, what do you mean by our faith, John? Certainly, he implies the subjective element or the subjective experience that we all have. I believe. It's personal. I believe. I'm not believing for you, and you're not believing for me. It's my personal experience with the living, risen Christ. I believe in that Lord Jesus Christ. And John, notice how he uses this expression in verse 1 and verse 5. He uses the same expression, the one who believes. Everyone who believes, verse 1, verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes? Now go down to verse 10, same chapter 5. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. Whoever believes. The one who believes. The one who believes. So it's a subjective element. There's no doubt about it. It's your faith. It's my faith. Secondly, it's the objective element also that John means. What do we mean by the objective element? We mean the content of what we believe. What is it, John says, you do believe? Verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. And in verse 5, the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the content, right? Verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in themselves. So where does your faith center? In Jesus. Right? Notice what you believe. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. Where does your faith end up? Where does your faith reside? Not in your works, not in your obedience, but it resides, it springs from Christ. It's in Christ. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. And I believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, and goes on to describe the content of the faith. That's what we believe, dear congregation. It's faith that unites us to Christ. It's faith that binds us to Christ. And do you know that when you are bound to Christ, everything that is Jesus's, everything that belongs to Christ, belongs to you? Everything that is in my Father's house is mine. Because Christ is there. And if I am Christ's, I am God's. Isn't that what Paul says? So verse 4 and verse 5 make it very plain and very clear that our faith, that our believing that Jesus is the Son of God, is that which overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. The primacy of it is I believe. But will you notice the power? Secondly, what is the power of faith? It overcomes the world. It overcomes the world. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has the power, who has the ability to save me from this godless world. Does He not keep His sheep every day, every moment? Do we not know Him? Do we not hear His voice and follow Him because we love Him, the Good Shepherd? It is the Lord Jesus Christ who saves us from this world and saves us from ourselves and our sins. Christ. You see, truly, Jesus, the Son of God, is the greater one in us than what the world has, the one in the world. You remember how the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected by the Jews right at His trial under Pontius Pilate? This is what they said to Pontius Pilate in John 19, verse 7. We have a law. We have a law, they said. And according to that law, He ought to die because He has made Himself to be the Son of God. We have a law. He ought to die because we don't believe He's the Son of God. But you know, that rejection by Israel, by the Jews, which led to Jesus' death on the cross, was not the end, was it? No, it was a necessary means to achieving the great ends of God. God gets the glory in saving sinners. So, it was not defeat, the cross. It was victory, was it not? Jesus dying on the cross was victory for us. Why? Because my sins are paid for. Death is vanquished. Sins are overcome because of what Jesus has done. That is the victory. And we appropriate that by faith, do we not? This Savior, this Lord Jesus Christ. And so in that way, by believing, whoever believes, we overcome the world. Oh, dear congregation, it's so good to remind ourselves of what Jesus has done for us.
And it's so good to remind ourselves of who Jesus is to us. Lord of Lords, Savior, King, God. God. This is Jesus. This is how I can face tomorrow. Not by myself, but with King Jesus, right? This is how I can fight temptation and overcome sin by believing in this Jesus, who is greater in me than he that is in the world. Why waste time with sin and its pleasure when I have the treasure of Christ? Right? That's what we have to tell ourselves. You want to fight temptation? You want to fight sin? And this is how we reject everything the world offers and throws in your face tomorrow. This is how you reject it, I believe. I believe in this Lord Jesus Christ. So do you? That is the question. Truly believe in the Son of God, whom Paul says loved me and gave himself for me. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these great truths that the Apostle John has given to us in this little letter of his at the end of our Bibles. Such powerful, riveting truth that we acknowledge and confess. How we thank you, Father, for your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save us, his people, from their sins, to deliver us, to give us new life. This life is in his Son, your Son, Father. So we thank you for the Word. We pray that the Holy Spirit would apply this Word this morning to each of our hearts, that we might lay hold of the truth. So that tomorrow, Father, and the next day as we go out into the world to work and to face the world and to face our temptations and our sins, that we have Christ with us. And it is our faith that overcomes the world. May all the glory and all the power and all the dominion and all the majesty and all the honor and all the glory belong to our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Will you take your hymnals and